Good morning. Please, whatever you do, don't let it stop you from bringing food because you don't think it's any good. Next week, it's incredible. If I stop and think long enough, I'll actually make myself sick thinking about some of the things I've eaten in my life. When I used to work in New York City, we'd go out on occasion. I remember the first time it took me 45 minutes to eat it, but after that I actually found out it was pretty good stuff. But raw fish is something that I grew quite fond of. But I've also eaten stuff out of a can that I would take raw fish over any day of the week. I've eaten stuff that I had to cut the green away from, you know. So don't let that stop you. It's never stopped me before. It's good to see you all this morning. Past few times we've been together, we have considered the book of Philippians, but I'm not going to go there this morning. Well, I might mention something in it, but I'm not going there this morning. And for a couple of reasons, maybe just where Philippians is closed for the holidays. I sort of hope that you all have your Christmas shopping done, because I don't want you sitting here this morning trying to think of gifts for who you haven't bought for yet, as opposed to listening. If you've got it done, then you can be thinking about what's for supper instead of, or lunch instead of what's. But what I was thinking about along those lines was, you know, this time of year there's quite a bit made about catalogs that are sent out. Neiman Marcus down in Dallas is famous for its Christmas catalog, and they have his and her gifts every year that, you know, are $100,000 or $1 million for people who have nothing to do with their pocket change. I was wondering if we, when we lived at Greenwood, we used to go to an ice cream parlor. Now, you can tell from my size that we didn't go very often, but we used to go to an ice cream parlor. And inside the ice cream parlor, the walls were done up with signs from like the 1910s, the 1920s. 5 cents for a banana split and 25 cents for steak dinner and stuff like that, you know. And the whole restaurant was done in old signs. I never did see a sign that said that they didn't apply to today, but everybody assumed that you knew that you couldn't get a banana split for a nickel. But if we were to go to Scripture today, not quite like a Neiman Marcus catalog, but if we were to go to Scripture today, what were some of the things we might have been able to buy back in those days? What could be purchased? Everybody's thinking about spending money nowadays. This is supposedly the gift giving season, and we're thinking about buying Christmas presents, even if we haven't bought them or aren't going to. At least we can say that it's a thought that counts. If we were living in Bible times, what could we have bought? I thought it might be profitable if we were to look at some of the things that were sold, or some of the values of things. Compare them to that Olympia ice cream parlor where you could get a banana split. That might have almost been a glimpse of heaven. Banana split, 25 cents. Well, maybe heaven's not going to be like that, is it? But I'd like to start in Genesis. That's the book of beginnings, so we'll start in the beginning. Genesis chapter 37. Not the beginning of the book, but the beginning of books. Genesis chapter 37 finds us at the beginning of the life of Joseph. Joseph is one of Jacob's sons. Jacob is one of Isaac's sons. Isaac is one of Abraham's sons. So we're a few generations removed from Abraham. And he was a couple of generations removed from Noah, and Noah was a few generations removed from Adam. So we're going back in time, maybe 2,000 years, a little less than 2,000 years before the Lord Jesus was born, 4,000 years ago. And a little less than that, but that's about the time period that we find ourselves in. Joseph was the youngest brother of 12. Joseph was the one that Daddy doted on. Everything with Joseph this, Joseph that. Unless you were the one in the family that Daddy did that to, you know how terrible it could be to have a brother or sister that Joseph this and Joseph that. But that's the way Daddy was. He was Joseph's pride and joy. Actually, I guess there's only 10 of them there at this point because Benjamin hadn't been born yet. But none of them liked Joseph. And Joseph, maybe one of the reasons that Jacob liked Joseph was he always did what Jacob asked him to do. Fathers kind of like obedience. I don't know what it's about them, but they sort of like it when children obey. And Joseph was one that obeyed. That might be one of the reasons why so many people have spent so many hours comparing Joseph to the Lord Jesus. There's a lot of similarities between Joseph and Jesus. Not as if Jesus is like Joseph. That doesn't even begin to make sense. But Joseph was a picture, a little bit of an illustration, a little bit of a help, something that could help us to understand a little bit better what the Lord Jesus was like. And one of the things that the Lord Jesus could say was that he always did his Father's will. And that's why God loved him. Always is a long time, and they always say never to say always, because always is a long time. Never say never. But the Lord Jesus could say he always did the Father's will. And his always wasn't 70, and if maybe a little more. His always was from before time began. He always did the Father's will. Anyway, Jacob says to Joseph one morning, go see how your brethren are. Give me a report. And in verse 18 of Genesis chapter 37, we read, when they saw him afar off, his brethren, the 10 older than he, when they saw him afar off, even before he came near unto him, oh, his father had given him a special coat. I think sometimes we like to wear special coats. We sort of stand out in the crowd. They could see him even before he got close, and they knew who it was. He had on his coat of many colors. They conspired against him to slay him. And they said one to another, behold, this dreamer cometh. No, he had told them that one day they would all bow to him. And I guess to begin with, they tried to be polite. And didn't really tell him that there was no way they would ever bow to such a little spoiled brat. But after a while, they just flat out told him they didn't want to hear any more of his dribble. But it really ate at him that he had such audacity. Bad enough he was spoiled and Daddy's favorite. He had such audacity. Verse 23, and it came to pass when Joseph was come to his brethren that they stripped Joseph out of his coat of many colors that was on him, and they took him and cast him into a pit, and the pit was empty and there was no water in it. And they sat down to eat bread. And they lifted up their eyes and looked, and behold, a company of Ishmaelites came from Gilead, and their camels bearing spicery and balm and myrrh, carrying it down to Egypt. And Judah said unto his brethren, what profit is there if we slay our brother and conceal his blood? Come, let us sell him to the Ishmaelites. There are two things in this little story. It's a short story. Just you think of the history of man, of a couple verses. But it reveals the heart of man. It's unbelievable. What's important? What's really important? Next week, is it the Christmas program or is it the food we eat afterwards? They threw their own flesh and blood in a pit and they sat down to eat. Sat down to bread. It didn't faze them in the least what they had just done to their brother. What they had just done to their father didn't matter. They were hungry. They sat down to bread. Food is kind of important to us, isn't it? It's up there on the list. Some of us can go longer without it than others, but it's kind of important to us. What's the next thing that's important to us? Sometimes we even swap them back and forth. Judah says, what profit is there? What profit? They sat down to bread. What profit is it? We're not going to make anything out of this deal. We don't mind being nice to people. We don't mind doing things. We don't even mind buying them Christmas presents if we know in the back of our mind they're going to give us something back. What profit is it? Or we're going to grow in stature or some benefit. What profit is there? Two things that reveal the heart of man in this little few verses. Verse 27, Genesis 37, come let us sell him to the Ishmaelites, and let not our hand be upon him, for he is our brother and our flesh. Oh, well, at least Judah saw it. And his brethren were content. It's unbelievable what'll satisfy people with a little money. What a little money will do to them. I mean, they were crying for his blood before he got there. Now they're just happy. Okay, well, we'll get money out of it. And his brethren were content. Verse 28, then there passed by the Midianites, merchantmen, and they drew and lifted up Joseph out of the pit and sold Joseph to the Ishmaelites for 20 pieces of silver. 2 pieces apiece. 20 pieces of silver they got for their brother. And I've got a hunch, it doesn't tell us here, but I've got a hunch that those pieces of silver were not from Boulder, Colorado, being dragged on wagons. They were plucked out of a little bag on the waist of one of those Midianites. We're not told how big they are. We don't know the value, the total value. But 20 pieces of silver for a brother is not very much, is it? And they, the Midianites, brought Joseph to Egypt. So about 2,000 years before the Lord was born, almost 4,000, 3,700 anyway, years ago, you could buy a person for 20 pieces of silver. Let's turn over to Exodus chapter 21. Exodus chapter 21. Now, one of the things I want you to keep in mind as we read these things is that all the prices are in silver, not in gold. And you would think that, I don't know, maybe back in those days, Joseph, if he was sold for gold, they've only gotten one piece of gold for him, and they couldn't divide one piece up between 10 brethren, and therefore, you know, there wouldn't have been profit for 9. So if there wasn't profit for 9, then they weren't going to agree with it. The silver they could get more of, so they could divide it up. But also, because from Genesis to Revelation, silver speaks of redemption. It's always used to buy back something. We never read of gold being used to redeem, to buy from market, to buy especially from slave market, to redeem oneself before God. If you brought a piece of gold to the temple, it would not be qualification for your redemption. Even though gold is more valuable than silver, silver always, through Scripture, speaks of redemption. Whether it's human redemption, buying back of human things or human property or human beings, or spiritually being redeemed. In Exodus chapter 21, in verse 1 we read, "Now these are the judgments which thou shalt set before them." This is God talking to Moses. God is giving Moses the law. The law was, you do this or you die. Redemption was kind of important back then, because there was very little room for error. None, as far as God was concerned. You do this, or you die. And so, in verse 32, we read, "If an ox push a manservant or a maidservant, he shall give up to their master 30 shekels of silver." Now, this push, or gore, sort of had the idea of permanently disabling. You lost your servant in the deal. If the horn of an ox hooked your servant, you were in trouble, because you were out, pretty much out of servant. It sounds like, well, he got bumped off the, you know, he got hit by a car, but it was only a scratch. Well, no, that's not what we're talking about here. If you lost the use of your servant, and well, if your servant lost the use of his life, that was part of it. But if he got gored, the man who owned the ox who did the goring had to pay 30 shekels of silver. Now, shekels, you can read about the value of shekels in a lot of places, but if you read in too many places the value of shekels, all it'll do is confuse you, because there are too many different values for shekels. But the best I can tell by weight, if you weigh a shekel, there might weigh, a shekel might weigh about 2 ounces in our day and age. Now, 2 ounces, at the most recent that I've read, silver on the market trades for $6 and something cents an ounce, last I saw. So we round that up to 7. So 2 ounces is $14. So 1 shekel is roughly $14 in our economy. Now, there are those of you who might be more concerned. If it was your money, it would be, I round it up so that you're not concerned that I might not have the exact amount. See, it's up. It's in your favor. 30, 10 shekels would be $140. So 30 shekels would be $420. That was the life, that was what your servant was worth in today's economy. $420. If I put that in perspective, that's not what I pay for a month's rent. And that's what we are thinking about a human life. Let's go over to Leviticus. Genesis, Exodus, Leviticus, chapter 27. Leviticus chapter 27. Read verse 1 just for so we understand where we're at. This is Jehovah speaking to Moses again about the law. Verse 2, he says, "Speak unto the children of Israel and say unto them, when a man shall make an extraordinary vow, the person shall be for the person shall be for Jehovah by thy estimation or by thy evaluation, and thy evaluation shall be of a male from 20 years old even to 60 years old, even thy estimation shall be 50 shekels of silver after a shekel of the sanctuary. And if it be a female, then thy estimation shall be 30 shekels of silver." That doesn't sit too well today. Males 50, females 30. I don't want to go there. What I'd rather look at is just the, I mean, there's not a whole lot of difference between 30 and 50 anyway. We're talking about a couple hundred bucks. What is this silver for a vow? Well, you remember that this was back under the law, where there was no margin for error. You do or you die. So if you took an extraordinary vow, if you made a public statement to people saying that I am by the power of Jehovah going to do this, and you didn't do it, then the penalty was death. And it wasn't going for an arraignment and then going for a hearing and then going for a trial and then going for an appeal and then going for another appeal and then going for... It wasn't that. It was death. And a lot of times, God didn't have to wait for any court system. Ask Achan. And he didn't even have to wait for help. Ask Ananias and Sapphira. So you remember, silver speaks of redeeming, buying back. So if you told people that by God you were going to do something, you lend me $10 today, and I swear by Jehovah that I'll pay you on Friday. And you didn't do it, the penalty was death. There was no grace, period. So you brought to the temple for your vow an estimation of your life's value. 30 or 50 shekels of silver. And that way, if you broke your vow, you wouldn't be instantly killed. You had paid for your redemption. 30 pieces of silver in Exodus was the value of a slave. Hold your finger here. We might be back, but let's go to Philippians, where we were supposed to be. Just for a verse. Philippians chapter 2. Philippians chapter 2 and verse 5. If this mind be in you, let this mind be in you, which is also in Christ Jesus, who being in the form of God thought it not robbery to be equal with God, but made himself of no reputation, and took upon himself the form of a servant. Slave is the meaning of the Greek word. And was made in the likeness of men. Exodus chapter 21. The value of a slave, 30 pieces of silver. If you were going Christmas shopping and you wanted to buy somebody a slave, you could do it for 30 pieces of silver. If you wanted in Leviticus chapter 27 to make a vow and make sure that if you didn't keep it, or if you were lying. You see, the word is confusing. They don't translate Jehovah too often, Jehovah, in the Old Testament. They translate it Lord. But the commandment given to the Israelites is that you don't take the name of your God in vain. God, not Lord. In the New Testament, you don't take the name of the Lord in vain. There's a difference. Israel was saying that Jehovah was their God. A lot of times we refer to the ungodly that use bad language as taking the Lord's or God's name in vain. And that's not... David said to Goliath, "You're blaspheming my God." That's what the ungodly do. But he's not their God. So they can't take it in vain. Those who own him as God and then don't obey him as God, they take his name in vain. They say he's God, but it's empty. Their words are empty. See, that's what vain means, empty, like the inside of a balloon. And so, if I say that he is Lord, that he is my owner, but I don't submit to his lordship, then I am taking his name in vain. So if an Israelite went into the temple and made a vow that they were going to do something and didn't do it, they were worthy of death. If they made a vow that they were telling the truth and they were lying, then they were guilty of death. So you paid for your life in advance in case you broke your vow. 30 pieces of silver for a female, 50 for a male. Now, before you get offended too badly about the change in price, turn over to Ephesians chapter 5. Ephesians chapter 5 and verse 25, it's a good verse that women like to have read at weddings. Husbands, love your wives. But listen to this. Even as Christ also loved the church and gave himself for it, that he might sanctify and cleanse it with the washing of water by the word, that he might present to himself a glorious church, not having spot or wrinkle or any such thing, but that it should be holy and without blemish. So ought men to love their wives, even as their own bodies. He that loveth his wife loveth himself. For no man ever yet hated his own flesh, but nourished and cherisheth it, even as the Lord, the church. You see, the church is the bride of Christ. And he gave himself for it. So in Exodus, it's the price of a slave. He became a servant. In Leviticus, it's the price of a female, and he gave himself for his bride. Now turn over to Zechariah chapter 11, second to the last book in the Old Testament. Zechariah. Prophets were used by God in a number of different ways. One way was to speak a message to the people. God said to Moses, tell the people if they're going to make a vow and use me in that vow, that they better stockpile some silver to protect their life, because if they break their vow, they're going to be in trouble. They even had to bring a piece of silver for to the temple as their redemption silver, because they had covenanted with God that they would keep all his rules. And that didn't last too long. So God used his prophets to speak directly to the people, a direct message that he had for them. He also used his prophets to speak about what was coming in the future day. And he used Zechariah that way in a lot of times, because the people that were living, God's people in those days, Zechariah's times, were very discouraged. They were having a very rough time of it. We don't begin to fathom. There wasn't any 7-Elevens or Publix or Winn-Dixie's. No places to go to buy a meal. There wasn't McDonald's. There wasn't Olive Garden. There wasn't Lobster Shanty. There was no place. If you wanted to eat, you had to grow it. And that takes a while. You sort of had to plan for the next meal. You think it's bad to plan out a week's menu. You had to plan far longer in advance than that, because you had to grow the stuff first. You wanted meat, you had to kill it. And they didn't have much, and they had hard work, and they were very discouraged. And God sent Zechariah to tell them about what was coming in the future, that all they were enduring now was going to be worth it, because in the future this is what's going to happen. But there was another way that God used Zechariah, and that was sometimes God just plain spoke, using Zechariah as a mouthpiece. And that's what we have in Zechariah chapter 11. In verse 12. And what I mean by a mouthpiece is that in verse 12, you can hear Zechariah saying it, but it's God who's speaking. God, Jehovah, the Eternal One, the only true and living God, the Eternal Spirit, the one who created all things, that God. I said unto them, if ye think good, give me my price. And if not, okay. So they weighed for my price, 30 pieces of silver. And then again we get a glimpse of God using Zechariah. Zechariah is telling us that he does this, but he's doing it because, like God spoke in verse 12, God's acting in verse 13 through Zechariah. The Lord said unto me, Jehovah said unto me, cast it to the potter, a goodly price that I was prized of them. That's what they think of me, 30 pieces of silver. $420 for God. And I took the 30 pieces of silver and cast them to the potter in the house of the Lord. Now you know where I'm going, don't you? Matthew's Gospel. I think it's chapter 24, though. Parable of the Vineyard, and that is in chapter 21. I'm sorry, Matthew's Gospel, chapter 21. And in verse 33, we read, hear another parable. This is the Lord Jesus speaking unto the Pharisees, the rulers, those who were a symbol for the nation of Israel, God's chosen people. The Pharisees were not just any old Israelite. These men were special. They were the leaders of God's people that were supposed to make them a difference in the testimony to the world. And this is the Lord Jesus speaking to them. There was a certain householder which planted a vineyard and hedged it round about and digged a winepress and built a tower and let it out to the husbandmen and went into a far country. And the time of the fruit drew near, he sent servants to the husbandmen. The husbandmen, the ones in control, of the vineyard, the ones who were in charge, the Pharisees, that they might receive the fruits of it. And the husbandman took his servants and beat one and killed another and stoned another. The Lord's prophets weren't treated very well in Israel. In verse 37 we read, "But at last of all he sent unto them his son, saying, Surely they will reverence my son. The husbandmen saw the son. They said, This is the heir. Come, let us kill him. Let us seize his inheritance." Now turn over to chapter 27 of Matthew's Gospel. If Genesis chapter 28 reveals the heart of man, begins to reveal the heart of man and how wicked man can be, throw your brother in a pit, sit down and eat. What shall it profit? In chapter 27, actually, it goes back, it begins with Judas in verse 26 and verse 14. And one of the 12, called Judas Iscariot, went unto the chief priests and said unto them, What will ye give me? And I will deliver him, the Lord Jesus, unto you. And they covenanted, they decided on, they agreed to 30 pieces of silver for the Lord Jesus. Now this wasn't just any man. This was the man who had fed thousands for free, had healed free health care, had healed thousands for free. He had done nothing but good. They couldn't find one bad thing about him. But the envy in the heart of the Pharisees was such that they hated him. They hated somebody that did so good. Remember Joseph and his brothers? It's terrible that men could hate someone like that, isn't it? It's awful. It's hard to believe that these religious people would ever be capable of such hatred. No, that's the heart of man. That's all of us. We're all capable of that kind of hatred. We're all capable of that kind of devaluation. Oh, not in this civilized country. Not in this land of the free and home of the brave. Not possible. I guess that's why there's no abortion. I guess that's why there's no murder. You see, the world still rejects the Savior, don't they? There's still no concern for his value. Some people today wouldn't even give you 30 pieces of silver for the Savior. The Pharisees, they covenanted on behalf of Israel for the sale of their Messiah. And they did it because they hated him. There are those today that they don't have the knowledge the Pharisees had of who he is, what he was to be, but they want nothing to do with him. They weren't there when Judas came to make his deal. They didn't come up with the 30 pieces of silver and sell not just a human life for 30 pieces of silver, but the Messiah, the Son of God, for 30 pieces of silver. They weren't there then, but they want nothing to do with him today. They're concerned. What shall we eat? What does it profit? For those of us who have realized who he is, come to know him as our Lord and Savior, we have a tremendous privilege, don't we, this time of year, tell others of something of the one that came to die, the one who was so great, was sold for 30 pieces of silver. The one who created all things, and yet was hated for the good he did. We have a privilege to be able to tell others about him.